Let us now return to the portion of Scripture that we read, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, and as the Lord may enable us, we will consider verses 2 and 3. Matthew 8, verses 2 and 3. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Christ here has just finished his famous Sermon on the Mount, a sermon that astonished the people, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And so when he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Now this posed an obstacle for the leper. The leper, as many of you know, had to cover his upper lip and cry, unclean, unclean. He was excluded from society as well as from the house of God because of his disease. And he sees then these great multitudes between himself and Christ, or at least multitudes pressing upon Christ. And he must find a way to press through the multitudes and come to the feet of Christ and plead with him to be cleansed. Perhaps the leper was present when Christ was preaching on the mountain. But nonetheless, there were many people around. There were many distractions. There were many possibilities of someone coming between him and Christ. And a similar situation exists today as we begin a communion season. We begin, no doubt, that the Lord's people begin a communion season feeling their unpreparedness for the duties ahead of them, keeping in remembrance the Lord's death. They feel their hardness of heart, and they feel a multitude of worldly cares pressing upon them, multitudes of vain thoughts troubling them from within, multitudes of temptations and distractions troubling them without. And these things they find coming between them and Christ. But we must, like the leper, seek to press through these things and be determined to get to the feet of Christ, because as long as we are apart from Christ, our condition will not improve. We must, as Christ says in another place, press into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. We must offer violence to the flesh. We must seek with all our might to lay aside earthly cares and concerns and seek the person of the Savior, the one who heals all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So this leper found his way into the presence of Christ, and he found also a willing Savior to cleanse him of his leprosy. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed as soon as Christ touched him and spoke the word, saying, I will, be thou clean. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And as we may experience similar things spiritually, when we go to Christ by faith, we seek healing from him. What quick work he can make in healing our souls. Well, then we would like to consider a few spiritual lessons that we can learn from this well-known account of the leper. The leper, as you know, had a disease that is a picture of sin. In fact, the psalmist in Psalm 38, when he was confessing his sin, very likely had the leper in mind. And he could see the leper as a picture of his own sinfulness. So we would like in the first place, to consider a little of the leper's view of himself. The leper's view of himself. And then, secondly, we would like to consider the leper's view of Christ. We read that as soon as he came into the presence of Christ, he worshipped him and said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Thirdly, we shall consider Christ's view of the leper. Christ's view of the leper. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." We can learn a few things about Christ's view of him when we look at this verse in more detail. Well, these three things then, his view of himself, his view of Christ, and thirdly, Christ's view of him. Now, let us consider in the first place a few things about the leper's view of himself. The leper's view of himself. He was unclean in the eyes of the ceremonial law. And as many of you know, the ceremonial law was very complex. There were many ways in which a person could become unclean. There were unclean things in the air. There were unclean things on the ground. There were unclean things they could accidentally touch when they were in the house or in the field, engaged in their work. And it was all teaching the Israelite how easily he may be contaminated with sin. And there were disputes among the rabbis about what made a man clean or unclean. The rabbinical writings abound with the rabbis' various conjectures and counsels about various situations and questions that would arise, whether a person was clean or unclean or not. Very likely the tradition of the elders in washing of hands before every meal arose from the belief that it was very easy to become ceremonially unclean and not know it. So they came up with this rule to wash their hands thoroughly before every meal. Well, all that we say to point out that there were some laws then that would make a person unclean, and perhaps he was not even aware of it at the time. In Leviticus chapter 5, we read about these situations where a person, if any soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast or a carcass of unclean cattle or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he shall also be unclean and guilty. So here's a situation where someone, it could be unclean and yet it is hidden from him. And there, of course, is a spiritual application. We can be unclean spiritually, we can be guilty of sin and not be sensible of it. And the vast majority of our own generation has this problem, unclean and not knowing it. Solomon speaks of a generation that is pure in its own eyes and yet is not washed from its filthiness. And that is our day and generation. A generation that is pure in its own eyes and yet not cleansed from its filthiness. And Peter then tells us, save yourselves from this untoward generation, a generation that is self-righteous, a generation that is pure in their own eyes. Peter, of course, had especially the Jews in mind, the religious professors of his day, and he was saying, save yourselves from a generation of self-righteous professors who think that they are spiritually clean when in fact they are not. Well then, we come back to this point about someone being clean and not knowing it. And a person in these circumstances, if he was accused of being unclean, a person saying, I saw you touch an unclean thing, I saw you touch the carcass of an unclean beast, the man could deny himself and say, I don't remember that happening. I am not unclean. I am still qualified to go to the temple. I do not need to engage in these rituals. He could protest his innocence. He could say, what evidence do you see on me that I am unclean? I look outwardly just as clean as you. So who are you to accuse me of being unclean? There's no evidence. You have no clear evidence to convince me that I am unclean. That is how man is when it comes to sins of the heart, heart plagues. And when these are pointed out, he is ready to deny them. The sins that he has committed in secret, he is ready to deny. He is ready to cover up. But there were some cases in the Old Testament when it could not be denied that the person was unclean. It was beyond all controversy. And the leper was one such case. There was nothing he could do to deny his uncleanness, particularly when the disease was advanced. I suppose when the leprosy was in its early stages, he could cover it up if he wished so that no one would see the spot of leprosy that was developing. But the point is this, that the priest could examine him and say, well, here is a spot, and judging from the word of God, you are ceremonially unclean, and the person could say nothing against it. There's no use trying to deny it. The word of God condemns me as unclean. And that was the situation of the leper. We read in another gospel that he was full of leprosy. It was obvious to himself, and it was obvious to others that he was unclean. And God may do that in his providence, do something like this spiritually in his providence with a sinner whom he is bringing to repentance. The sinner is self-righteous, and the Lord, to deliver him from that self-righteousness, gives him up for a time to the evil in his own heart, so that evil breaks forth in his daily life, so that he cannot deny that he is a sinner. It's obvious to himself, and it's obvious to others that he has sinned against God, he has broken his law, that he is a criminal in the eyes of heaven. It's a terrible thing to have on your name, that you are a criminal, you are a convicted criminal, that you have spent time in prison for your offense. You are stamped with that reputation for as long as you live, that you have broken the law, and there are forms you have to fill out. For instance, when you go to another country, you're given a slip of paper on the plane, or perhaps some official document, immigration document. You have to declare whether you've committed a crime or not. And if you've committed a crime, then there's a stigma attached to your name. But what is that in comparison to breaking the law of God? We are criminals in the eyes of heaven. And there are situations that arise in the sinner's experience when he cannot deny that he is a criminal, that he is unclean in the sight of God. And that was the condition of the leper. There's no use denying that I am unclean. Now, leprosy was known among the Jews as the stroke, or literally the stroke of the scourge, because it was viewed as a clear mark of the Lord's displeasure, the Lord striking a person with leprosy, as we see in the case of Miriam. When she spoke against Moses, she was smitten with leprosy. And Gehazi, after he had told a lie to Elisha the prophet, the leprosy of Naaman cleaved to him, and he went out from Elisha's presence as white as snow. A king of Judah, Uzziah, I believe it was stricken with leprosy when he tried to go into the temple to offer a sacrifice. So when a person was smitten with leprosy, it was a mark of God's displeasure with him. And if a person saw a leper, if the Israelites saw a leper, they would be ready to say, he has been smitten by God. He has been stricken by God. God is angry with him. And that was the leper's condition. He was obviously unclean in his own eyes, and he could say to himself, God is displeased with me, he has smitten me, I feel it, I see it. And perhaps that is how we feel on the Thursday of a communion. The Lord has laid some mark of his displeasure upon us. Our consciences are troubled. If we are believers, we lack the light of his countenance. We, though believers, are not punished, to be accurate. They are only chastised in love. Yet still, they still feel smitten with some feeling of his displeasure. And that is their view of themselves then. I am a sinner, obviously, in the sight of God, and I am under his displeasure. I cannot deny it. And this leprosy, as we know, it was progressive. It began very small and it would spread. There was no stopping of it. This leper here could do nothing to heal himself and nothing even to slow the spread of the disease. And that is our disease spiritually. We have the disease of spiritual leprosy. And a sin may begin very small, and it spreads and it spreads and it spreads. It begins with sinful thoughts that are tolerated in the heart. Thoughts perhaps that we used to fight against, but now we've made peace with them, we tolerate them. And the Lord, to punish that or to chastise us for that, gives us up to further sin. And we have to say the disease within is spreading, and every measure that I take does not slow it down in the least. And that is something that we must come to see, whether we're young or whether we're old. Whatever our condition is, we must learn that there's nothing we can do to slow the spread of sin, the steady progress of sin in the soul and in the life. The leper, we understand, had a disease that would first result in loss of feeling in some parts of the body, the extremities of the body, such as the ends of the fingers. They will lose feeling in these parts. And that is a very solemn picture of sin. That is what sin does. When it is indulged in, it leads to less and less feeling in the conscience. The conscience at first is very sensible of a sin that we do not usually commit, but when we do not repent of it, conscience ceases to trouble us about it, and we lose feeling. In fact, Paul in Ephesians speaks of the Gentiles who were past feeling, hardened in lasciviousness and ungodliness. They were past feeling, and that is the tendency of sin, is that it puts us past feeling, to where the sins that used to trouble us do not trouble us anymore. And then, after the leper lost a sense of feeling, he would lose the use of these parts of his hands that would lose their feeling. And it was a wasting disease. It first led to loss of feeling, and then it led to loss of function. And so the child of God will find it. If sin is allowed to progress in his soul and in his life, he loses function. He is more and more disabled in the things of God. He's more and more disabled in the path of duty, in prayer, and in duties in the home and in the workplace and in the church. And all these things were strikingly illustrated in the case of the leper. His leprosy then disqualified him from society, and we can well understand why. It was infectious. He could infect others with his leprosy, and therefore he had to be secluded from society, and it didn't matter if he was a king. didn't matter what his rank was. As we see with Uzziah himself had to dwell in the house of a leper, though he was a rich and powerful king. He could come no more to the house of God. He could dwell no more among the sons of men. And so it is spiritually with sin. It does not matter what rank we have, how well thought of we are by others, how much others look up to us. Yet if we have sin unforgiven lying upon our consciences, then we are excluded from the society of the saints in heaven and excluded from the society and fellowship of the blessed God forever and ever and ever. That is what sin does. It excludes us from the presence of the blessed God forever and ever and ever. And it does not matter how much we know. It does not matter what our class is in society. It doesn't matter how many good works we have done and how well the Lord's people think of us. If there's one sin that is unforgiven and it's lying upon the conscience, it excludes us from God. And it excludes us from the spirits of just men made perfect forever and ever and ever. We are not told how this leper got his leprosy. Perhaps he contracted it through carelessness. And certainly it is through carelessness, through unwatchfulness, that the believer contracts much filth and much guilt upon his conscience. The Shulamite said, "They made me keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Mine own vineyard have I not kept." And that is spiritual language. It is allegorical language. But we believe the believer knows what it means. The vineyard is his own soul. And just like the vineyards of the past that had to be guarded from wild beasts, from the boar of the forest, so he must guard his own heart continually. He must keep it with all diligence. All the diligence he can muster, he must keep his own heart. And many times he must lament and say, "Mine own vineyard have I not kept, and the plague has stolen across my soul, and it has progressed to a point when I am past feeling. I no longer have the abhorrence that I used to have of sin, and it has led to loss of function. I am so hindered in the things of God, so hindered in the practice of meditation, so hindered in the exercise of prayer. This is what my unwatchfulness has done." But in a sense, it does not matter how the leper got it. We're not told how he got it, and therefore we don't need to know. The point is, he was full of leprosy, and he needed to be healed without delay. Now, there's an application we can make of this to someone who may be troubled about the doctrine of imputation, Adam's sin being imputed to us, so that we are conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. God was pleased in the beginning to bind the whole human race to Adam. In Adam all die. In the covenant of works, Adam was our federal representative. He represented us all. We were in him by virtue of that covenant. And when he sinned, we sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. Now, that is a clear scriptural doctrine, and that explains how human nature came to be corrupt. And a person may be tempted to stumble at that and say, "Why should I suffer for Adam's sin? Why should I be affected by Adam's sin?" Well, first, let us get this clear in our minds. We are full of spiritual leprosy. In a sense, we should not lose time debating or seeking to understand the doctrine of imputation. God in his sovereignty determined to deal with man in that way, binding the whole human race to Adam, the whole human race, with the exception of Christ, as to his human nature. He bound the whole human race to Adam in the covenant of works, and Adam's sin became our sin. That is the origin, that is the explanation of our depravity, our total depravity. But why spend time trying to understand it? Why waste time murmuring against God's dispensation when it should be obvious to ourselves that we are full of leprosy spiritually? That we are criminals in the sight of heaven. That we have a progressive wasting disease within our souls that puts us past feeling. And it will exclude us from the presence of God, from the holy angels, and from all the saints forever and ever and ever. Well, then, that was the leper's view of himself. Others might have been trying to claim that they were clean when in fact they were not. But he had no way of denying what was obvious to himself and obvious to everyone else around him. When people would see him, they would withdraw from him. Some would look upon him with abhorrence. We do not want to be near this person, or we will contract the same disease ourselves. And sometimes when the sinner or even the believer is under conviction of sin, when he's under a convicting sermon, we hear stories like this. A person under a sermon, and the sermon is finding out his sins, and he is hiding his face in shame. He feels the eyes of the whole congregation on him. My sin is being so clearly, plainly pointed out. I cannot deny it. And everyone around me must be thinking of me when they hear of this sin condemned. That is often how the Holy Spirit works. We hear of some under such conviction that they are afraid to be with others for fear that their own sinfulness would corrupt them. Yes, just like this leper knew that he had to keep away from others lest he would infect them. So when a sinner is brought under conviction of sin, he says, I have such a dreadful plague that I am fully capable of corrupting others and getting them excluded from the society of God and the holy angels and the saints in heaven. Well, then, that was his view of himself. But let us move secondly to his view of Christ. His view of Christ in the second place. We read, there came a leper. We read, behold, behold. Mark and consider this. Behold, there came a leper. Here's a wonder. Someone excluded from society. Someone excluded from the house of God. Someone who was regarded with loathing. He had a loathsome disease. Nobody wanted to be near him. And behold, there comes a leper saying, a leper and worshipped him saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. The leper came and worshipped him. Worshipped him. That means that the leper had some faint glimpse of the divinity of Christ. It was idolatry to worship any creature and give it the homage that was due to God alone. The Jews suffered 70 years in captivity for their idolatry, for bowing down to images, for giving homage to things that were not God. And those 70 years in Babylon cured the Jews of outward idolatry. They never again fell into outward, open, gross idolatry. Most to this day have not fallen into such idolatry. They are very stumbled, of course, by the Roman Catholic Church, which they view, many of them think, is the Christian Church. They are stumbled by all the statues and the worship given to Mary. Many of them have the view that Christians are idolaters, all because of Rome and other churches that are too much like Rome, with their pictures of Jesus and bowing before the cross and so on. It's all idolatry to the Jew. He can say to himself, my people suffered terrible things in captivity for 70 years because of our idolatry. We will have nothing to do with this idolatry that we see among those who call themselves Christians. Well, then, the leper, we have good reason to believe, was a Jew himself and knew the background to all the calamities that had come upon the Jews for their idolatry. And he would be determined then not to give his worship or service or homage to anyone who was not God. He had some faint view of the divinity of Christ, the divine glory of Christ. He had either heard it or seen it in the miracles that Christ wrought. As one commentator put it, he had a faith, perhaps a weak faith, but still a true faith that would embrace all of Christ's claims about himself as he made them known. In other words, as Christ revealed himself more and more, the leper had a faith that would accept all these things that Christ was revealing about himself. And the leper then saw that here was no ordinary man. It was a true man, certainly. One who had been tempted in the wilderness and was hungry. One who had all sinless infirmities of human nature, but still someone who was more than a man, someone worthy of worship. And so he came to Christ with humility. He bowed down to Christ. As we learn from another account, he was kneeling down. He came with humility. That is how we must come to Christ with our sins. We must come with humility. We must come with adoration. We must come convinced that he is divine. Nothing less than a divine Savior can put away my spiritual leprosy. My case is beyond the help of any creature. That is what the leper would be saying to himself. No man can do anything for me. I cannot do anything for myself. And every day that I remain apart from this Jesus of Nazareth, the leprosy will progress. Are we convinced of that with ourselves in regard to our spiritual leprosy? Every day I remain apart from Christ, my disease shall progress. The leper says, I must come, I must worship him who is divine. Nothing less than divine power can heal me. There came a leper and worshipped him. And we have far more light on the person of Christ than the leper did at this point in time. We know plainly from the scriptures that the one who healed this leper, his name is Emmanuel, God with us, and not God against us in the law, not God above us out of our reach, but God with us. One who has come near to us in the gospel, and one who has so clearly revealed his divine glory in his names, in his titles, in his attributes, in his works. They all declare him to be God equal with the Father, We know that the Father has commanded that all the angels of God should worship him. Let all the angels of God worship him. The apostle says in Hebrews chapter 1, and if the angels must worship Christ, then we must worship him too. Here is one able to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease, and that is the good news that we bring to you at the beginning of a communion season. A divine Savior is with you, is before you in the gospel. He has come to the door of your hearts. And will you bow down and worship him? Will you say to him, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean? We must speak more about that phrase, if thou wilt. But let us focus for now on this phrase, thou canst make me clean. Thou art able, the man was saying, to make me clean. Thou art able. No doubt he had heard reports of miracles that Christ had done for others. And he said, likely to himself, if the Lord can heal him, then he can heal me. And that is the improvement, that is the application we should make when we hear of others being converted, whether it's our parents or our siblings or our children, if we hear, or friends or cousins, whoever they are, if we have heard that they have been converted, if we've seen a change in their life, then we know that Christ has done that. And we should be saying, if Christ could convert him, then he can convert me. He is able. A person might be ready to say, Of course I believe that Christ can do anything, that he can save anyone. But if he examines his unbelieving heart, he will often find some limitation that he puts upon the ability of Christ. Christ can save such and such a person in such a circumstances with such amount of knowledge who has not committed my sins and so on and so forth. But he cannot convert me now as I sit in my pew with all these vain thoughts, with all these distractions in my heart and life, when I am engaged in so many labors, when I have so many responsibilities resting upon me. Now he is not able to save me. And if we examine our hearts, then we discover doubts about the ability of Christ. Yes, I could be converted in a time of revival if I was under the preaching of a Whitfield or a Spurgeon. I could be converted then. Well, that is just limiting the power of Christ, saying that he can only work through certain men in certain circumstances. But the truth is, he is able now, at this present time, to save us from our sins, whatever they are. However advanced our spiritual leprosy is, he is able. Thou canst make me clean. That should be the language of our souls. That is what we should be saying to Christ as we go to him with our leprosy. Thou canst make me clean. And again, we have more light on the person and work of Christ than this leper did. We know that Christ, when he came into the world, was made under the law, made under the very same law that we have broken. He has kept the law perfectly for us. He said to John the Baptist at his baptism, suffer to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. All the righteous demands of the law that he was under, he came to fulfill. He says, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. I came to fulfill every single one of its precepts in the room instead of sinners. And I came to exhaust the curse that it denounces upon perishing sinners. I came not to destroy it or to set aside its claims. I came to fulfill every single one of its claims. And I was sent into this very, into the world for this very purpose, to save sinners, to heal them of all their spiritual diseases, That is the whole purpose of my coming into the world. To save sinners. A simple truth, but have we thought about that? Have we pondered that? Christ came into the world not simply to make known the name of God. He came to save sinners. That was the whole purpose of his office as mediator. That is why the Father sent him into the world. That is why the Holy Ghost came upon Christ without measure, to equip him in his human nature for the work of saving sinners. All the persons of the Trinity completely and gladly agree that this is the purpose of Christ, to save sinners. They harmonize perfectly. All the persons of the Godhead harmonize in this saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, even the chief of them. His very name is Jehovah Rapha. The word Lord, which we read here, is the word that is used to translate the name Jehovah. Perhaps the leper did not have a clear view that Jesus was Jehovah, but we know in other places that inspired writers purposely apply that word, Lord, to Christ, to teach us that he is Jehovah. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So wrote Paul to the Philippians. He is Jehovah. And his name is Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah that healeth thee, Jehovah thy hearer. That is what the word Rapha means, healer. His very name is set before us for our encouragement, whatever your disease is spiritually. Christ has been sent into the world to heal such cases. My name is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. The man was acknowledging the Lord's sovereignty and whether he would heal him of his physical condition or not. God is not obligated to heal physical sicknesses. That is why we always pray, if it be thy will, to restore so-and-so to full health and strength. We know that eventually we will all weaken or become sick and die, and that is the Lord's will. And so God is not obligated to give physical health to someone who prays for that. So we believe he was exercising humility and submission here when he said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. But we know that when it comes to spiritual leprosy, Christ can cure it, and Christ is willing to cure it. He is willing. He says, this is the very purpose for which I came into the world. This is why the Father sent me into the world, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. This is why I came. This is why I came to be made under the law. This is why I will go to Calvary and suffer and die there, to heal sinners of their spiritual diseases. And this is why the Holy Spirit has come upon me. This is why the Father anointed me with the Spirit, so that I might bind up the brokenhearted and set at liberty them that are bruised. So there needs to be no doubt about the willingness of Christ to heal us of whatever plague is stealing across our souls today, whatever besetting sin, whatever domineering sin, whatever sin that is holding us captive and in bondage. Christ is able to heal us of it by applying the merits of his death to us. Now let us look, thirdly, at Christ's view of him. Christ's view of him. In the third place, we've looked at the leper's view of Christ and at the leper's view of himself. But now let us look at Christ's view of him. We read in another passage that Christ was moved with compassion when this man came to him. Christ, Mark 1, verse 41, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. So that's the first thing that we should notice about Christ's view of the leper. He was an object of compassion. We should pause here and meditate on the marvel of that. To many of his fellow creatures, he was an object of loathing. We do not want to be near this person. To many around him, many of the Jews around him, they would be saying, he is an object of wrath. He has been smitten by God for his sins. The stroke of the scourge is upon him. He is an object of divine displeasure. He is an object of loathing. We want nothing to do with him. But when Christ saw him, he was an object of compassion. And Christ was moved with compassion. His heart was moved with emotion, with pity, when he saw this man with an incurable disease that rendered him loathsome in the sight of men. Yes, and having a disease that excluded him from society and from the temple. Christ was moved with compassion, and we will get the same reception if we go to Christ by faith, however loathsome our disease is. It may be painfully obvious to ourselves that we are spiritually unclean, and painful, and very obvious to others that we are unclean. But let us go to Christ as we are, and we will meet with a compassionate Savior. He will see us as an object of compassion. Our disease has no claims upon God. There is one caution that we have to make when we speak about sin as a disease. And that is that we start to view sin as a tragedy that we can't help. Perhaps something that Satan brought upon us. No, we are responsible for our spiritual leprosy. We have brought it upon ourselves. We have sinned in our father Adam and fallen with him in his first transgression. We must take responsibility for our sins. The analogy would be more complete if we had a case of a man who purposely infected himself with leprosy, who went to dwell among lepers when he was whole. Then he would be responsible for his own disease. That would perhaps better illustrate what we have done. We have brought the disease upon ourselves. We must take responsibility for that. Sin is not just a disease, it is a crime, as we said. It makes us criminals in the eyes of heaven. We are lawbreakers, and lawbreakers of the most holy and just and good law that was ever made. A law backed by the infinite majesty of heaven. A law that is the expression of God's righteous character. It reflects who he is as God. And we have broken that law. And we are then therefore criminals in the eyes of heaven. Lawbreakers in the sight of divine justice. But still, Christ, who came into the world to save sinners, sees sinners like ourselves, and he is moved with compassion. He sees us as objects of compassion. Yes, we are objects of wrath. Yes, we have. Yes, we are under the displeasure, the holy displeasure of God. And yet we have in Jesus one who views us with compassion. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him saying, I will be thou clean. Now there's another factor in Christ's view of this man, and we can glean it from verse 4. And Jesus saith unto him after he was healed, See, thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now, why did Jesus tell the leper, the healed leper, to go to the priest and show himself to the priest? Well, it was the priest that declared whether a person had leprosy or was cleansed of his leprosy or not. And the priests were generally enemies of Christ. They were ready to call him a blasphemer. The chief priests were involved in stirring up the people to convince the people to demand that Christ be crucified and Barabbas be set free. And so when Christ was sending this man straight to the priest, he was giving an opportunity to the priest to see what he, Jesus, had done. The priest presumably had examined this man, or one of his order had examined this man and declared that he had leprosy and was to be banished from the house of God and from society. And now this same priest or this man of the same order would examine the man and see that a miracle had been wrought. A miracle had been done. And no doubt he would ask, how did this happen? A man named Jesus of Nazareth put forth his hand and touched me and said, I will be thou clean. So when Christ saw this leper worshiping him, he saw him as someone through whom he could manifest his glory. Here is one I can work upon and manifest my glory in healing him of his disease. And when a sinner comes to Christ by faith, Christ sees him in exactly the same way. Now I can manifest my glory in pardoning his sin. Now I can manifest my glory in subduing the dominion of sin over him. Sin has dominion over him now. That he has come to see himself. And I see it and others see it, that sin has dominion over him. But I can manifest my glory through him in putting away his sin and in breaking the dominion of sin over him. Now this is a powerful plea that we should make when we go to the Lord with our sins. We have to take full responsibility for them. We have to acknowledge their aggravations, that we have sinned against much light and knowledge. But we must also remember this. Despite all my hardness of heart, despite my adding sin to sin and treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath, despite breaking all his commandments in thought, word, and deed, despite dishonoring him in countless ways, despite being a lawbreaker in the eyes of divine justice, it is for his glory that he puts away my sin. It is for his glory that he subdues my iniquities. And if he should forgive my iniquities, if he should break the power of sin that I am under, he will be glorified. People will say, this was not the work of man. It was not the work of psychology. It was the work of Christ revealed in the gospel. That's who changed this man, or this woman, or this boy, or this girl. And so we pray that Christ, for the glory of his name, would put away our sins and subdue our iniquities. When Christ, to summarize, when Christ sees a sinner coming to him by faith, he says, here is one through whom I can manifest my glory. Jesus then put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Immediately, without any delay, the plague had lost its power over him. It could not take away his life. And when we put our trust in Christ, he forgives our sins, he removes our guilt, and he breaks the power of sin, so that sin can never again have dominion over us. It loses its power to destroy us. All there still is in sin, as John Owen said, a tendency towards total apostasy. The seeds of apostasy are in every sin. But the principle of sin in the soul has been broken when we come to Christ, when we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit and united to Christ by faith. Sin loses its dominion over us. And this the Lord does by his word and by his spirit. When he says, by his word and spirit, I will, be thou clean. Immediately, our spiritual leprosy shall be cleansed. Well, let this encourage us then to go to Christ as we are with all our sins, however progressed they have become. Perhaps we're past feeling today. Sin no longer troubles me like it used to. Well, go to Christ in that condition, and he will in no wise cast you out. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Almighty and ever blessed God, what a glorious Savior thou art. As the Apostle said, God our Savior. We cannot fathom the love in sending thy Son into the world to be a divine healer, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Lift up our eyes to him who is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth us, and take away all our innumerable sins. Help us to sing to thy praise in conclusion. And all we ask is for Jesus' sake. Amen.